It has been said that the home is the anchor of a nation. And though Scripture does not say that in so many words, I think that the principles that are given and the instruction that is given in the Word of God shows that that is the case, that the home is the anchor of society, and that also, in many respects, it is a part of a foundation of the faith in Christ and of a stability of any local congregation. You will find, I think, and it is borne out by secular history, that where the family is tortured, twisted, perverted, and polluted, that so is the nation. And that is why that our country is in a grave state and in a grave condition today. No, we do not have the looming specter of Soviet missiles over our heads anymore. And we feel that we are free from fear. But my friends, I believe that in this country we're in the greatest danger that we have ever faced, greater than the Cuban Missile Crisis, greater than when the Cold War was raging. My friend, I believe that our danger is because of the destruction of the home and of the family relationship. And I say it is so in the church, that we have many people today that are growing up, and their children, as they are born into this world, and as they say, we say sometimes, quote unquote, raised in the church. But as soon as those children get out on their own, they are grown and they are gone, and they leave the life and the labor of the Lord forever. Now, why is that? I believe that it is because, as we said, that the foundation of the home, the fabric of the family, has been fractured and that it has been shattered. Oh, there are many reasons for it. There are a number of things that might account for it. But my friend, the reason that we have 11-year-olds selling drugs, the reason that we have 13-year-olds shooting 10-year-olds for their jackets or their clothes or their shoes is because of a breakdown in the home. The reason that we're building more prisons is because of the rupture of the home and of the family. You can say, oh, I thought the problem was immigration laws, or I thought the problem was drugs or whatever else. My friends, those are the things upon which they're putting the Band-Aid. But the source is the fracture and is the shattering and is the splintering of the home and the family unit. Mother has left the home. You've heard the old adage, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. My friend, today, the hand that rocks the cradle is sitting in an office somewhere, and the cradle is being swung automatically by some little device, and the child is pacified by a keeper. Now, my friend, let me tell you, this is not an indictment of everyone who has to do things that will make for the necessity of providing for the home. I grew up in a family where my mother had to get up at 4:30 every morning and had to work. I grew up in that kind of environment and in that family with a father totally disabled, unable to work. And so I do not say that that is an excuse, but I say that one of the causes for our problem today in society is not because of drugs, is not because of racism or of intolerance or any other ist or ism. But the reason that we have racism and drugs and things of that kind is because we do not have the solidity and the stability of the family unit. The reason that we are growing gray and old in the church and without young people growing up is because that in the homes we have failed to train and nurture our children in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. So this morning, just in not in a casual fashion, but just in a fashion, maybe hitting it of just a hit here and a hit there, let us talk about what are the causes of marital strife. What are things that lead to breakdowns in the home? Now, we're not going to get everything. It would take a long, long series of lessons to do that. But why is it that there is discord? Why is it that there is division? Why is it that homes are destroyed today? Now, as I look at this, I don't want you that are here today and say, well, Larry, look, we're here. We are a family unit. And so we're here, and so obviously there's not a problem. I don't want you to think about the fractured family out there somewhere. I want you to look within yourselves, and I want you to see if there are the seeds of destruction among you, among yourselves and among my family and your family. Let us take stock and let us take look. And maybe you're a young person that says, well, I'm not even married yet. Well, you understand that someday you may be. Let me then give you some guidelines, some things that will help you to have happiness and harmony and hope in that home instead of hurt, instead of pain and suffering and grief. Number one, of course, there are physical and mental problems that come the way. And the Bible says, or rather our marital ceremonies say, that for better or for worse, you're going to go and you're going to take that person for better or for worse. That is the pledge that you make. Of course, that is bound up in Scripture. When an individual goes, he leaves father and mother and is joined to that one. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There may be physical and mental problems that people are suffering. You know, a person can be broken down mentally, and those will cause problems in the family. As a person can suffer physically, those will cause problems in the family. Would to the Lord that that was our major problem today. It is not. Let us note then some things that are challenges about which we can do something. Number two in this outline, and then number one in this connection. One of the problems we have in many homes is that of covetousness. That is, of greedy desire. That's what covetousness is. A greedy desire. And I put money here, but it might be a new car. It might be a bigger house. It might be a dining room and a living room suit and a new bedroom outfit. But my friend, it is a greedy covetousness that is a cause of marital strife. Now in Luke 12 and verse 15, you will not find marital strife there, but you will find the seed of it. If you will notice Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus, the Bible says, he said, take heed and beware. Here's our subject. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now look at the Scripture. Take heed and beware of covetousness. That's our topic. For he says a man's life. Now listen to me, married folks. Listen to me, husband. Listen to me. A man's life, are you listening, consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now you underline that on the table of your heart. There's some of you may be young couples that have fancied and featured that, well, you know, our status in society and what we are is going to be determined by what we have. No, listen to me. What you are will not be determined by what you possess. What you are will be determined by what possesses you. Think about that. Think about that. Jesus said a man's life consisteth not. Your life is not based upon. Your life is not defined by what you possess. That's what the Son of God said. Now note, look at this man. The ground, verse 16 of Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He was abundantly blessed. And he said within himself, thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, notice this man. He was forsaking God for material things. Let me ask you, how many of you husbands, how many of you wives have forsaken family, children, grandchildren, have forsaken one another in the pursuit of greater barns and bigger buildings. You say, oh, that preacher is envious because he's probably heard we just got a new house or we're getting a new car. No. Would that you had an even bigger house and hope you get a second car with the right attitude or disposition toward things. But understand this. This man neglected his soul. Why did he neglect his soul? He neglected it because he laid up treasure for himself, verse 21, and was not rich toward God. Now then, some of you may be spending every hour of overtime, every moment in the pursuit of that career and of climbing the corporate ladder or of that second job. And you may be doing it to the neglect and to the destruction of your family. Thou fool! It is a cause of marital strife and of family fracture. Jesus said a man neglected the treasures of the kingdom of heaven by giving himself to the affairs of this life. And so it is a cause of marital strife also. But in Ecclesiastes 5, here's something you need to know. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, now listen to this, this was written 3,000 years ago, but it could have been written today. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance, that person won't be satisfied with increase. In verse 11 he says, Ecclesiastes 5, when goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. Just think. Go back 20, 25 years for those of you that are economically able to do that. If you had thought 25 years ago, if someone had told you you would have what you now have, be making what you are now making, would you have said, hallelujah, I will have it made? Probably. 25 years ago. If someone would have said, the state you have now in 1995, this is what it'll be, you would have said, really? I can't wait. And now here you are. And what do you find? You find when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what do you find? You remember when everybody had one telephone? So you young people don't remember that. But you said, do you have a phone? And you said, yes, it's in there by the... And you had one phone. One phone. And where's your bathroom? Today I'll go to, in these meetings, I'll be in someone's home and I say, where's your restroom? And they say, well, there's one right here, there's one down the hall, or you can go upstairs and use. Why? They have a number of restrooms. We've got so much. And you know, we're not a satisfied country. And neither are families. And Mark 4:19 says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. Let me tell you, they are choking the family also. Choking our families. Listen, do you find yourself in this position? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you hear that? Do you want to know what true riches are? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let me tell you what some of you have, and you think you've got it made. You've got ungodliness, and you have riches, but not enough. Now what does the Bible say is great gain? He says godliness with contentment. Some of you are godly, but you are not content. That is not great gain. Some of you are here at every service. Some of you bring your children to every little Bible school. You say, we are living godly lives. I don't get drunk. I don't beat my wife. She doesn't run around. Well, we have godliness in our home. But if you lack contentment, you are poor. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. That is great wealth. Now remember, the Bible says in verse 7, for we brought nothing, 1 Timothy 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having, he says, food and clothing, he says, let us be therewith content. But now look at verse 9. It's a very subtle verse. But they that will be rich. Notice he does not say those that are rich, 1 Timothy 6, 9. He says they that will be rich. You know, no matter where you are not rich. Listen, you are not rich enough. Are you? No matter what your status. Now listen to what the book says. Verse 9. They that will be. Here's the thing. You say, oh, he's talking to all the moneyed people here. No. Verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Listen. This will cause problem in your home. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Folks, listen. These are the things that destroy the fiber of our families. These are the things that turn our attentions, take away our hearts, steal our minds, rob our souls, and harm our little ones. We are so caught up because we have so bought into the American ideal. Couple of automobiles, big home, another home, all kinds of luxuries and gadgets, work all the time, neglect the family, no time to throw a football in the backyard with that little boy, no time to sit down on the floor and play jacks with that little girl or to play checkers. No time for it. Daddy's gone. Daddy's got a rest. Mama's too tired. Mama's got this. Mama's got that. Mama's here. Mama's there. Where are the children? Oh, Brother Hafley, we brought them up right, but we just don't know why they won't come to church. Another cause of marital discord is jealousy. Jealousy. My friend, I want to tell you something. Anytime the Bible says that something, as it does in Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6, anytime the Bible says that a thing is as cruel as the grave, you mark it down, that's a real problem. How cruel is the grave? Every family here has suffered it, perhaps. The cruelty of the grave. Listen to me what I said. The Bible says that envy, that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Now friends, when a thing is said to be as cruel as the grave is to our hearts, you can mark it down that that thing is terrible. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. What if you had a disease that was destroying your bones, rotting every bone? The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? One of the great causes, it's a hidden cause, of a lot of marital discord and strife and unhappiness and tears and inner pain is jealousy. It begets distrust, mistrust. It causes evil surmising. If you have a jealous wife, you can't come home from work 5 minutes late without being accused. If you have a jealous husband, You can't answer a phone call. And if you have to honestly say, oh, it was nothing, a wrong number, you will be looked at real funny and they will doubt you if you have a jealous husband. You want to be mentally miserable in your marriage? You marry somebody that's jealous. You wonder why that there are tears, why there is pain, why there is heartache. You wonder why there's a lack of closeness. You wonder why there are harsh looks and sharp words. You wonder why. It is because of suspicion and false accusation that it comes and springs from a jealous heart. Jealousy is the termite, the destructive, eroding termite of a marriage relationship. Jealousy does not trust. Jealousy has no confidence in. And jealousy is the height of selfishness. Selfishness. Jealousy says, you cannot be you. Jealousy says, I demand you, the all of you. You have no rights. You have no freedom. You have no liberty. Even those that are God allowed. Jealousy is selfishness. Self-centered. Accusatory. One reason that we find heavy hearts is because of jealousy. One reason. Say, well, what are they fighting about? Oh, they had an argument and he shouted at her, she shouted at him. And you know what the root of it was? It all started at the root of a jealous heart. My friend, it is the rottenness of the bones. When the Bible says that a thing is the rottenness of the bones, you had better flee from it. When the Bible says that there is something that is as cruel as the grave, better flee from it. I know many of you have buried husbands and children. I hate to mention that. Is there anything crueler than the grave? Well, I know something that is as cruel. Jealousy. Jealousy will defeat and destroy the home. Closely following on the heels of that, and it is related to it, for I can safely say that jealousy will always and in every case produce this effect, though it is not always the sole cause. But another great danger, a great cause of marital strife today is anger and wrath. I don't mean just getting upset. I got upset yesterday at 6:31 last night. My favorite team started at 6:30. At 6:31, I was angry. First play. I'm being facetious, only a little. I'm not talking about the fact that all of us at times maybe get angry. But I'm talking about those that walk around all the time with the fuse fizzling and with the soul simmering. And you never know when it's going to erupt, when it's going to go off.
Daddy's coming home. How do we act?
Well, it depends on how he reacts. You see him get out of the car? Uh-oh.
Coming home from school, the children sometimes do not know how to act. Will they be met with a mother, hands on hips?
They don't know.
Anger. Wrath. It can become a part of you. You can grow anger until it just becomes an aspect of your personality. Look at the scripture. You know what James 1:19 says? Wherefore, he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Listen, husband and wife, are you listening to me, mom and dad? Let every husband and wife, James 1:19, we'll hijack this verse from its context. Let every husband and wife be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For, verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let me tell you, when both of you, when you're in anger, the righteousness of God is not going to be worked. In the home, if one of you is not willing to be swift to hear, if either one of you is not willing to be slow to begin to speak, if you both have the short fuse, the righteousness of God will not be worked. And let me tell you something. Young ladies, we have a number of young, pretty girls in our congregation. Don't you ever, ever marry, let alone date, any old boy. But certainly don't marry. Don't you get involved with a jealous, angry young man. You will be bruised and battered. So he'd never hit me. He may never. But there are beatings worse. Listen, there are beatings, there are batterings worse than a fist. Much worse. If you are dating somebody that is impetuously angry, every little thing, somebody cutting them off in the road, somebody bumping the wrong way, always looking for something to go off on, oh, you better run from it like a time bomb ready to explode. Why do I say that? Go to something written 3,000 years ago with me. Proverbs 14. And verse 29. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, listen. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Now listen to me. One of the things that you're going to need in a marriage is understanding. Doesn't everybody want to be understood? How many young people have said, my parents just don't understand me? The problem is, young people, oftentimes it is because they understand you. But I won't get into that. Listen to me. As a husband and as a wife, young people, you want to be understood now as a child, as a young person, by your parents. Oh, how much the more when you are married will you want to be understood? Will you want your feelings to be considered? You know what the Bible says? It says that the man, and implies in Proverbs 14:29, that the man that is quick to get angry will never understand your feelings, will never understand your viewpoint, will never see, will never appreciate
what you need, what you want, what you bring to your relationship. Never. The man that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Implication, the man that isn't is bullheaded, stubborn, will see it all his way. And notice, last line of verse 29. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He promotes foolishness and reckless behavior.
You will be cleaning up broken lamps and dishes. Say, oh, he would never break a dish. He would never turn over a table, break a lamp because of anger. Did you know, listen to me, there are some women that would give anything in this world if that's all their husbands did. They have not broken lamps or dishes, but they have broken hearts. They have not battered down the walls, but they have battered down the heart. They have bashed and bruised and battered the spirit. And oh, what a beating it is. You can't call 911 and take pictures of that kind of battering. Look at Proverbs 29:22. A cause of marital strife.
The Bible says, an angry man stirreth up strife. Why do you have quarrels? Why do you have quarrels in the home? Anger. A burning, deep-seated, lingering, smoldering anger lies there. What does Proverbs say? An angry man, listen, an angry man, what does he do? He stirreth up. He kindles. He engenders quarrel, strife.
Next part of the verse. And a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. A furious man abounds in iniquity. Everything he does is wrong. Husbands, wives, listen to me. Mom and dad. Ephesians 4 and verse 31.
Some of y'all thought the Bible was pretty outdated stuff, didn't you? Is it not talking our language? In Ephesians 4:31, you say, well, what's the answer? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that is, loud, boisterous, argumentative, talking, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. You got to put that aside. You're going to have to lay that aside. You say, but I've got this anger within me.
You know what fuels it? Look at the start of verse 31. Do you know what fuels your anger?
Bitterness.
Bitterness. Now try this, mom and dad, husband and wife, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another. You know what's lacking in a lot of marriages? Kindness. Kindness. Marilyn's got her faults, perhaps, but I'll tell you, kindness isn't one of them. She's the kindest person I know. If I'm sitting at my computer, I'm working, I will be dying for a cup of coffee sometimes in the afternoon. I mean, really thinking. Maybe I'll sit there for an hour and think, ooh, I'd like to go down and get myself a cup of coffee. But I can't leave right now. And I stay with it. And once in a while, I would like to have some coffee. 30 minutes later, I'd like to have some coffee. And you know what? nearly every time that door opened. I don't mean to bother you, but would you like this? I got a cup of coffee. Pardon the personal illustration. Ephesians 4:32. You know what that is? Be ye kind one to another. Again, we're going to hijack this verse, Mom and Dad. Tender-hearted. Well, in such a close relationship, you offend one another. You step on one another's toes. You inadvertently will hurt one another. That's true. Listen to me. Forgiving one another. That's next. That's what marriage is all about. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. But you can't be kind, tender-hearted, loving, and forgiving until you have rid your heart of bitterness. You've got to put the past, the ugly scars, the evil that has been done you in the past. You've got to put it to rest. Put it aside. Let it die. What is this anger born of? Born of frustration. Lack of contentment. Some things we've talked about. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You lust, you desire to have, you kill. You struggle for that which shows your lack of contentment. Paul said, though I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Some of you don't recognize what you have. And then anger comes sometimes from a lack of communication. One thing you must always have in your relationship is communication. In your relationship to the Lord, you know what that communication is called? It's called prayer. It's called prayer. But if your house is unhappy today, I will tell you this. I know that in your relationship, that one of the main causes of that marital strife, you say, well, it's his temper. Well, we've shot at each other. Let me tell you what underlies that. Lack of communication. We say, oh, we talk. No, you shout. There's a difference. There's a difference between communication and commandeering. Did you hear that? There's a difference between communication with another and commandeering another. James 3:17 says that one of the attributes of a wise man is that he is easy to be entreated. Now you know what that means. You can reason with him. He's easy to talk to. Our elders need to always keep that in mind. I can throw that in as an aside. One thing that elders cannot become in a local church is unapproachable. But that's another subject for another time. They must always be able to be talked to. Sometimes we will wonder, why don't the brethren talk to us about what they think? It's because elders have shut the door and said, our way or the highway. Why don't married couples reason together? It is because oftentimes that one or the other is unapproachable. You can't reason with them. You can't discuss. You cannot talk. Your feelings, your beliefs, your outlook does not matter. Don't tell me. That attitude is a cause of a lack of communication. That is a lack of communication. You know what that builds? Anger, wrath. When there's not that communication,
There is that frustration and anger
that comes.
I've talked to many sweet, tear-faced ladies who never raised their voice. But do you know what was eroding their soul when I was talking to them? No loud voice, tears, pain. But you know what was eating them? Anger. And why? A husband who wouldn't communicate, who wouldn't understand. Finally, the cause of marital strife is
great cause is because people fail, and usually we apply this, and it's a correct approach. We apply this to sexual union. And we say, well, doesn't the Bible say that becoming one flesh involves sexual union?
Yes.
There's that indication of Scripture. But my friend, dogs can have sexual union. Roosters, apes. But there is a higher, nobler bonding as one flesh that is involved. Would that we had the time in 1 Peter 3. But in verse 7, wives, you're to be in obedience to your husbands, but husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know what that means?
That means you understand them. You understand her delicate emotional structure.
You understand moods. You understand her nature. And you give honor as unto the weaker vessel. It's not a put down of women, but just a general statement, a fact, of the strength of man physically. You give honor. And listen to verse 7. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Some of you are here today and you have marriage problems. And what you don't recognize is that one of you, or both of you, is not an heir of the grace of life. You say, we're both here today, but you're not an heir of the grace of life. Both of you are not trying to go to heaven. That'll hinder you and your bonding. Would that we had time to address Ephesians 5. Look at it quickly with me. I'll just latch on to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, the Bible says, loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. What do you do to your own flesh? But nourisheth and cherisheth it. Husbands, here's a big job for you. Love your wife as your own body. You care for your own body, so you care for your wife. Do you nourish and cherish your body? Do you protect it from harm, from flames, from accident, from needless pain? Do you do that for your own body? Then do so for your wife as protector, provider. That's a part of what it means to bond as one. This has no place, no room for selfishness. And I'm not trying to intervene in your affairs. But let me tell you something in your marriage. You say sometimes, that's her car, that's his car, that's my car. And I understand we drive one to work or do this, and one of us gets tied to a car more than the other. So I'm not trying to fracture that. I'm not trying to cast reflection on you.
But deep down, let me tell you something. The only thing you ought to have that's his and hers in your house is your underwear. I say that with a little bit of flippancy. But there needs to be a bonding, a union, a communion.
You know why people don't bond as they ought to? What that's caused by? Selfishness, petty bickering, fault-finding, grumbling.
Always something to gripe about.
This food's not good. You don't look right. I'm going to buy myself a deer rifle and a bass boat, and I don't care if you need a new dress, if the kids need new shoes.
It's a failure to bond.
Selfishness, bickering, fault-finding, general grumbling. You know, it doesn't take any
capital to set up in the grumbling business. You can just go to work as a general grumbler. Griping, finding fault about anything and everything. And this kind of activity will cause you to fail
the bond as you ought. Finally, the solution. Lay aside that bitterness and wrath and anger. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and insincerity. And then, ladies, as the wise woman of Proverbs 31, your duty.
As I've told you before, ladies, let me throw this to you one more time.
I've tried to talk to men and women today. Ladies, do you want a happy house? One great thing about Proverbs 31 and this great woman is, it says that her husband doth safely trust in her. Proverbs 31:11. Why does that confidence come? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She's reliable. She's dependable. One of the greatest things to be said about any person, but especially a good woman. Reliable. Dependable. That husband could be about his business at the gates of the city where business was transacted. He could go about taking care of houses and of lands and of his business, of his work at the job and at the plant, and he could have no fear. He safely trusted in her. Now listen to me again at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Ladies, are you listening? And in her tongue is the law of kindness. You want a happy home? Let your tongue be ruled by kindness. Is what you say to your wife about the meal, men, is it kind? Is what you say to him and the children, is it kind? So much to say. I hope we've said something today that will help you in your home, in your heart, and in your hearth. Something that'll make your family better, deeper, sweeter, kinder, gentler, more godlike. These are principles, folks, that have to do with living as an individual in Christ. Those of you that are not Christians this morning, let me ask you, what you have heard this morning, you know it is right and you know it is the truth. Let me ask you, where in this world and amid its wisdom, where in the libraries of this world and in the council of this world, psychologist, instructor, professor, where would you have gotten instruction like you've heard today, save from the Bible? You know it is right. And yet you reject every overture that would call you from the forgiveness of your sins. When everything that is preached today on the marriage and the family, you acknowledge is right. You know cannot be found in any book by Dr. Spock or any marriage counselor, but it comes from the Word of God. You know it is right. This same book, my friend, summons you from the shackles of your sin and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dost thou believe this morning? Then repent of your sins, be baptized into Him upon confession that He is the Son of God. And if you've done that, and there's been strife in your home, you've been the cause of it, maybe you don't need to come to the front this morning and tell me about it. Maybe on the way home you need to apologize to your children and to your wife, to your husband, to your children. Maybe you need a private session, just the two of you, to talk about, not about what you've done to me, but what I've done to you and what I've failed to do for you. Maybe we need to have invisible response this morning to the sermon. You take care of that at home. You tell her you love her. You tell her you're sorry. You tell him how ashamed you are. Tell him you're going to do better. Ask for his prayers to help and strengthen you. You all take care of that privately. But if your life has shamed the Christ and has reproached righteousness, this morning, you come, you give me your hand and God your heart, and you repent. And you do it now while we stand and while we sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? This power in